We give each one a hearty good morning. And as you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, don't know what our brother intends to bring forth, but some things stood out to me in the way of contrasts. I see confidence. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, a picture of confidence. Verse 31 is a contrast. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So there's a caution. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So there's an instruction in relation to our confidence. And then verse 38, the just shall live by faith. That's an appeal to live in confidence. And then verse 39, there's the contrast there again. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And so as we begin reading at verse 19, those are just some thoughts that we could maybe keep in mind as we read. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Again, that's confidence. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye had endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. I brought a little bag along up here with me this morning, and we'll look at that a little bit later on. Just mention that, maybe pique your interest a little bit. If you're tired or drowsy, maybe that'll help keep you awake if I put you to sleep. I want to thank Brother Paul for his prayer and for those of you that have been praying for me this week. And as I've prepared and been thinking on this for a little while, I'm going to give the title to the sermon this morning, Maintaining My Faith. We're going to look at a number of verses here in Hebrews. We're not going to look at all the verses that were read. We're going to focus primarily on verses 21 to 25. And we'll see what the Lord has here for us. And as we look at this maintaining of our faith, or my faith, your faith, however you want to word that, last Sunday morning when Brother Paul had opening or moderated the service, he mentioned about oil lubricating an engine. And as we talk about maintenance this morning on our faith, I want to parallel that with maintenance on a vehicle. And so Brother Paul sort of set the stage for that last Sunday morning. And so for those of you that are mechanically minded, it might be a little more interesting this morning. If you're not really into mechanics, you might not see it. That's part of the reason I brought a little bit of an object lesson along. But we want to draw a parallel, and as each of us have vehicles, there are many of us here that have vehicles, we spend maybe a lot of time, depending on what your vehicle is, you may spend a lot of time keeping it in running condition, or maybe not, but every year we take it and get it inspected. We have an inspector, someone that has their inspection license, go over that vehicle and make sure that it passes the state inspection. And in Hebrews 10:21, there it says, "And having an high priest over the house of God." Jesus Christ is that house, or is that high priest. And I want to look at him this morning as the inspector of my faith, the inspector of our faith. And as we look at that, remember, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He is the one that has wrote it. He is the one that has finished it. He knows it from beginning to end exactly how it should be. So in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." There's a number, I want to look at draw near. And you can look at verses 38 and 39. It talks about those that draw away or draw back. Verse 22 encourages us or makes it known that it is necessary to draw near. And as we take a vehicle for inspection, what does the inspector do? He draws near, but first we take our vehicle to him. So as we have faith and we draw closer to God, God can inspect. Jesus Christ can inspect us. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this inspector that wants us to draw near knows our infirmities. He knows our weak points. An individual that inspects a lot of vehicles eventually learns to know the weak points of a particular vehicle. Jesus Christ knows our weaknesses, but yet we can come boldly unto him. How can we come boldly? Because of full assurance, as Paul mentioned. We can have full confidence. If I have a vehicle that I want to be in tip-top shape, do I take it to someone that I think might be a little shady? No, I take it to someone that knows what they're doing, and I can have full confidence, full assurance that he will find any problem. And we can come with full assurance. We can draw near to God knowing that he will work in our lives. And in verse 16 there, Hebrews 4, verse 16, we can come unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So we need to draw near. Also, Psalm 73, 27 and 28. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It is good for me, it is good for you to draw near to God. In the Sunday school lesson, it was said about the knowledge of God is to know him more, to draw closer to him. You know, sometimes drawing closer to God is not easy. What's that require of me? That requires that there are things in my life that I got to get rid of. There are things that I do that I need to stop. And as we draw the parallel of someone inspecting a vehicle, a piece of equipment, anything, can it be done from a long distance? No. We need to get near. The inspector needs to come near to find the problems. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse ye hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. God will not draw near to us if we don't draw near to him. He is there. He is near, but he won't draw near to us if we push him away. If we draw back, he's not going to keep coming closer. He will let us go. The Spirit will seek us. He does seek after us, but he will let us go if we continue to draw away from him. And again, as the parallel with a vehicle, you got to get maybe under it. You got to get dirty. Maybe you got to take the wheels off of it. Maybe you got to open the hood. There's many things. You got to get into the inner working part of that vehicle. Then that verse says to come with a true heart. And I'm not going to spend much time on that because Brother Dwayne Schilt here number months ago, I guess, had a sermon on serving God with our whole heart, which is our whole being. And a true heart and serving God with our whole being sort of come together there. But a true heart, we cannot fool God. We cannot draw near to God if we don't have a true heart. We can't fool God with a heart that we are drawing near to him, trying to draw near to him for the benefits that we may receive from him. A true heart is a heart where we are willing to give up our lives. We are willing to do whatever he may ask. And we want to love him because why? He first loved me. He first loved you. And in return, we want to love him. We want to do anything he may require of us, not for our convenience, because there will be times that we will be persecuted. We will receive reproach. But God asks that we give our life to him, and he will give us eternal life in return. Mark 8:35, a very familiar verse. For whosoever will save his life, not give it to God, he will save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. So we need to come to God with a true heart. Let me say it this way, not pulling any punches, not holding anything back, with a true heart to love him. And then we can come in full assurance. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance, with confidence, without any doubt. We can have boldness, as we know in many verses it says about having boldness to come before him. We also can ask in faith, not wavering. What does wavering, not being wishy-washy, have you ever heard that term? Something's a little wishy-washy. It's not steady. It's not firm. It's Paul mentioned in his prayer that God does not change. God does not waver. What about my faith? What about yours? Does my faith waver? In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast. What does hold fast mean? According to the Greek word on hold there, means to hold down, and that's in various applications, but figuratively speaking, literally and figuratively, have to hold fast, keep in memory, to possess, to retain, to seize on, to stay, take, or withhold, to hold fast. That means we don't let go. As I read that, seize on, you know, sometimes when you want to take something apart that has been together for a long time, maybe rusty or corrosion has crept in there, it's seized. It's tight. You can't get it to budge. How do you budge it? You maybe take a torch and heat it. Maybe make it red hot and you can get it apart. But to hold fast is like something that is seized on that will not let go. Something that is unmovable. Makes me think of the scripture that we are to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast. We are his house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We got to hold fast unto when? Unto the end. We can start something really well, but if we don't finish well, it's not good. It's a bad ending. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is Jesus Christ, that is passed into heaven, into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Is our faith our profession? Or are we a professor at something else? Let us hold fast our profession. And in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. If we let go, if we don't hold on to the end, if we don't hold on to our faith unto the end, someone has taken our crown. We need to hold fast. There is a reward for those that hold fast. That is eternal life. So don't let go of your faith. Maintain it. That's what we're talking about this morning, maintaining our faith. Part of that is holding fast. We need to draw near to God. We need to come to Him with a true heart. We can come to Him in assurance. We can be bold. We can come to Him boldly. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed me. And then we need to hold fast. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. What does the word consider mean? Consider, to think of others, to be thoughtful of others, to have them in mind, to not be selfish of what I want, but consider others. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So that means someone that is in bonds, we feel like we are there with them. We consider them. What about those in Ukraine this morning? Do we consider them? Are we caring about them? Are we concerned for them? To consider. Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When we consider someone, when they're joyful, we can be joyful with them. When they're down and out, maybe a little depressed, sad, we should be there with them. We should weep with them. We should be on our knees with them. We need to consider. Let us consider one another to provoke. The word provoke here, you know, I've sort of grew up knowing the word to provoke to be when someone gets a little upset, bent out of shape, little out of sorts, to provoke. To provoke here does not mean to make someone mad. It means to cause them to think, to encourage them maybe to do better, to seek God, to walk closer with God. To consider and to provoke is to be being concerned about those around us. And maybe I need to do better at something to encourage someone else as well. Elijah, God spoke to the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 19:18, and he did this to provoke Elijah to continue on, to encourage him to continue on. He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God told Elijah that because he's like, come on, Elijah. He wanted to give Elijah a pep talk. Hold fast. Be faithful. As he was dealing there with the prophets of Baal. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. How much zeal do you have to serve God? Our zeal to serve God hopefully will provoke others as well. Encourage them. I thought of the word maybe contagious. Our zeal would be contagious. So we need to consider. We are to provoke. And then we are to love. We're to provoke unto love and to good works. And sometimes, you know, love doesn't look like love. I'll put it that way. Love doesn't always look like love. You know, when I was smaller and I did something I shouldn't have, my parents loved me with a paddle. I didn't feel like love at all. But now I understand and I am thankful. Sometimes love doesn't feel that way. Titus 2, verses 1 to 6. I don't know if you want to turn there and read along or not. Titus 2, verses 1 to 6. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it doesn't feel like love when we're teaching someone younger. Maybe we see something in their life and we encourage them against that. There's quite a list of things there that we are to teach. And it's not only to young women, it's to young men. I don't know if you consider yourself young or not, but there's always, pretty much always, someone older than you that can maybe has more experience and can speak to you and teach you with love. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we can't just say good words, kind words, loving words. We need to do them and do it in truth. And as we've looked at consider, to provoke, and love, makes me think of a wheel seal. This is a fairly large wheel seal. As Paul mentioned, the oil being the Holy Spirit last Sunday morning, those things that I mentioned or that we looked at, I think they can be sort of considered the wheel seal that keeps the lubrication in the bearings. When you're maintaining a vehicle, and I work on heavy-duty trucks probably about two-thirds of the time I'm at work, when we do an inspection or a PM, preventative maintenance, every quarter, one of the main things we look at is the wheel seal. Why? A wheel seal isn't easy to see. It can be leaking oil. The Holy Spirit might be draining out of. The lubrication is draining out of. What about in my life? Is the Holy Spirit draining out of me in my considering one another, in my provoking to love and to good works? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Is that wheel seal holding the oil in there and making us as a congregation work as a well-oiled machine? But as a wheel seal, it doesn't look like a very important piece. But if the oil leaks out of that wheel bearing, out of the hub, what happens? There's major catastrophe. There's failure. That bearing will overheat. The bearing will burn up, causing, and I've seen this, causing the nuts that hold the wheel bearing on the end of the spindle, on the end of the axle, to all gall together, come right off the end. And what happens? You got two wheels, two tires, a brake drum, and a hub rolling free. A lot of weight at highway speeds can do tremendous damage, could cause serious injury and death, causes catastrophe. What about in my life? And I'll get a wheel bearing out here as well. Very precisely, not maybe as precisely as some things, but a very precisely machined piece that must be lubricated, or it will get hot and come apart and cause major problems. So we need to allow maintenance to our faith in our lives before there is catastrophe. We need to draw near to God so He can maybe take our wheels off, maybe open our hood. He can get intimate with us and see where the Holy Spirit is maybe leaking out of me, where that Holy Spirit is not working in me like it should. How can we do that? How can we, or where's a place we can go? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Forsaking. What does it mean to forsake? You know, on the cross, in Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus experienced God forsaking him. What did God do? God turned his back. Matthew 27, 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turned his face, his back on Jesus because of my sin, because of your sin, but God turned away from him. He could not bear it. He could not look upon that sin. So in a bad sense, the word forsake is to desert, to leave, to walk away from. Let us not turn our back or leave the assembling is what Paul is saying. Let us not turn and walk away from the assembling together to worship him. What happens when we come together as we did this morning? Or what should happen in my life as we come together to worship? I should be strengthened, probably challenged. I should be built up. We should build relationships. We should be admonished. We should be taught. And we, while doing it, are obeying the Father. You know, even Jesus went to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue and he read about himself and then he sat down. So even Jesus went to the assembling of the saints to worship his Heavenly Father. If we do not gather and be built up, build relationships, be exhorted, be challenged, be strengthened, and there's many other things that happen when we come together. If we don't come together, if we forsake the assembling, what happens? I become an easier target for Satan because I become weaker. I become like a little island all alone. Little island that is all alone is not very easily there's not very easy defense. It's easily defeated. So as we come together, we are part of a body. Satan, we are better, we are stronger to resist Satan. You know, I think it's the there's different animals, but I think it was the musk ox, different larger animals that don't have much of a defense. What do they do to protect their young? They gather together in a circle and they keep the young in the middle. And the predator, the lion, the wolf, the whatever it is that is attacking cannot get to the weaker. But as we come together, I sort of picture that's what's going on. We're gathering together to rally, to build our defense against Satan, to be strengthened and encouraged. And then we are to be exhorted. We are to exhort one another, teach, encourage. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why so much more as we see the day approaching? Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. I want to read those. Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I'd like to emphasize that high time. Now it is high time to awake. If we're sleeping, if we are just floating along in our faith, maybe riding on the coattails of our parents or those that have gone on before us, we need to wake up. Because if we don't, we're going to realize that it's too late. After it's too late. So verse 11 again. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The reason, as we see the day of God approaching when he is going to return, the reason we need not or we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves, the world around us is getting darker. The society around us is more and more becoming bold with these things, rioting, drunkenness, just the list is almost endless. But if we are going to be faithful to him, that in one of the verse earlier there says in verse 23, he is faithful that has promised. If we are going to be faithful to him, we must gather together and to be encouraged and exhorted and strengthened. James 5:8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It helps us to be established. It helps us to be unmovable. It helps us to not waver when we come together, when we bring our worship corporately to God. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And I realize there are many people that can go to church and are not without spot, are blame, are not blameless. The only way we can be blameless is because of the blood of Jesus. But we need to gather together to strengthen us so we are without spot and blameless. It is necessary that as we see the day approaching, we are ready, and that we may be found worthy through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to stand in his presence and to receive the crown of life, that we are spotless and without blame. Part of the reason for maintenance on a vehicle, especially on heavy-duty trucks, anytime a truck can be pulled over along the side of the road and a DOT inspection done, a wheel seal leaking will shut you down. You won't go anywhere. Number one reason for being pulled over is a light out. A light? I mean, what? A light. It's something that this person is not maintaining this vehicle. The purpose of doing an inspection on our faith, to maintain our faith, is so that as we go through life, our faith is strong for the challenges that come our way. For when Satan attacks us, we have our faith is built up in the Lord, ultimately so that we are faithful unto the end. The reason we do an inspection on a vehicle is to make sure it makes its destination, hopefully without a breakdown. The more maintenance you do on a vehicle, the more likely it is it will go the distance without a breakdown. We need to do maintenance on our life so we do not break down and not finish to the end, be faithful to the end. In closing, I couldn't help but think of Jude 24 and 25. These verses have been an encouragement to me. I've read them different times while here in closing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, him that is able to keep you faithful, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, present us blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That part right there blows my mind. He wants to do it with exceeding joy. He shed his blood, and he wants to present you, he wants to present me without spot, without any blame, without any wrinkles, before God, his Father. To the only wise God, our Savior, that's who he wants to present us to. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God bless you.
This morning we have been challenged, we have been encouraged. One thing that stood out to me was toward the beginning there, as Marvin talked about drawing near, what is hindering me from drawing near? Kind of tying in with Derek's comments in the opening there, or the closing of Sunday school. What's prohibiting me from drawing near to God? In my own life, it seems that we can identify the things that are causing me to draw near. We can admit we have a problem. We may even know how to correct that problem, how to correct that direction, but to actually go through and do that is where the problem often lies, to follow through with what we know how to correct that. That's Neil for a word of prayer.